order to meet the needs of the people. God describes greater than them because it's never will meet my needs. And this is just understanding God will perform that in me. And I remember growing up, my parents always I would see him trying to move to the people. And they would be waiting for that. And he didn't understand. He didn't understand where they were coming from. He didn't understand that the difficulty of the time was being over. Weary when someone is tired. God protects us. He is given the responsibility of pastors in the church, the role of oversight, the idea of protection. And this protection is from falling away from the faith. That is, from ultimately failing to persevere. And it protects from wolves from both within the church and from without.
We see this in a couple of places in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'd like to flip there, we'll look at couple passages here in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, Peter says, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So I mentioned this morning, we as Christians are not, exempt from sort of falling away or falling into a spiritual a state of apathy or indifference. And as Peter says here, these individuals had strayed like sheep, but now through the ministry of the apostles and the pastors in their congregation, they were being brought back to that ultimate overseer of all souls. Again, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, and if you understand the book of Hebrews, there's a temptation on many Christians to abandon the faith. And so the writer of Hebrews is constantly calling them back to faithfulness to Christ. And he gets to the end in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That is this idea of protection, this idea of security. And you can look in the book of Acts chapter 20, and we'll do that in just a moment, and see that same concept mentioned there. The last idea or image from Psalm 23 is the idea of personal fellowship and loving friendship. the psalmist says that you are with me there in verse 4. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus in John 10 is again on this discourse of the good shepherd. He says, I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And probably one of the most interesting images is in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, where John describes how the mark by Jesus, and it says that the Lamb shall be their shepherd. Sort of an interesting thing right there. The Lamb, a sheep, is going to shepherd these martyrs and shall guide them to the springs of the water of life. This idea of concern, this idea of personal knowledge. And this is what one should expect of the pastor. He should be a people, he should be a pastor of the people. He should not be a man who exalts himself, who distances himself from his congregation and views himself as someone separate and distinct. Because that is not a leader. That is not the type of pastor that God expects. He expects a pastor to know his sheep and to be amongst them. You see, it's from these images to be found in Psalm 23 and John 10 and other passages that the Christian minister defines his work. These are the things that you ought to hold the pastor accountable to. The reason I did this is because you remember last Sunday evening when we were looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, and we talked about how the pastor is to admonish and he is to labor amongst them. These are the types of things that you should be holding the pastors of this church accountable to. There ought to be an evaluation process where this is looked into and the pastors are open to correction and instruction on how they may better serve that congregation. Without that, how else would the pastor improve in being a shepherd? Right? He needs this input. You see, it is his task, the pastor's, in following the chief and great shepherd of the sheep, to shepherd God's flock so that they will have no need. Now listen, they're to meet every need. Isn't that what Psalm 23:1 says? The Lord is my shepherd. Shepherds meet all their needs. Therefore, I shall not want. I have no need of anything. And that's how the pastor fulfills his responsibility. The pastor's responsibility is to so minister to his people that they have need of nothing in a spiritual sense. Now notice, I didn't say that the pastor will meet every desire, right? Because sheep can often have desires that aren't needs. And where does the pastor find this source book or this source that he's going to meet all these needs? Well, the Bible's very clear about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul, writing to a young pastor, he tells him this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And he says this in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And then he gives this phrase in verse 17, that the man of God, that the pastor, may be competent, equipped for every good work. There is nothing that God requires of a pastor that he has not equipped him to meet that need or perform that work in the Scripture. That's an encouraging thing. And so you would say, why would a pastor need anything rather than a detailed understanding of what the Scripture means and how you apply that Scripture to daily living? If he has that, and if he ministers that truth to you, then I can honestly say there will be no need in this church that I've not attempted to meet. And I can't get down there and make you practice it, right? That's not my responsibility. But it is my responsibility to be faithful to teach the whole counsel of God and to teach it in such a way that you are equipped then for you to go out and to put that truth into practice. You see this image of pastor-teacher in Ephesians chapter 4, and we are almost done. But I want you to see this image of what God expects. And we've talked a lot about teaching, or I have, that is one of the primary responsibilities of the pastor. But it's not just an instructor. It's not just a teacher. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, beginning in verse 11, where Paul outlines how God has gifted the church with certain men to lead, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and he gives this phrase, pastors and teachers. Well, in the Greek, the word and's not there. It's actually pastor, teacher. One word. And what we find here are there is this idea of a teaching duty, teacher, and there is this idea of a pastoring duty, a ministry of pastoring and a ministry of teaching. They are two distinct, but inseparable. You can't separate these duties. You're not going to be a faithful teacher if you don't also have a ministry of pastoring. And you're not going to be a faithful pastor unless you're a faithful teacher. That's the reason earlier when I said someone made the remark about their pastor, well, he's a good pastor, but he's not a good preacher. Well, you can't be good at one and bad at the other. Because they're needed for both to function well. That's the reason Paul gives this term, pastor-teacher. There's this idea of oversight, and there's this idea of instruction. And a pastor should be able to perform both faithfully. These terms, pastor and teacher, are to be held together. The word pastor. Elders or the pastors who were going to be left in the city of Ephesus.